For a blessing on the sermon, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but suffers the loss of his own soul? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. More than 200 years ago, St. Alphonsus de Liguori lay dying in the Redemptorist monastery of Pagani in southern Italy. He was 90 years old. He was half blind, half deaf, bent over with rheumatics. And he had a young nephew, a rather worldly young nobleman of Naples, who came to visit him in his last days. And the young man asked his elderly uncle, "Surely, uncle, you have some last words to give me before you enter into eternity." The old bishop looked at his young nephew, loved him, and spoke three words. Simple words, but words which would go straight to that young man's heart, transforming him from a worldly Catholic into a fervent Catholic. Those three words were these: save your soul. And that is the message that I bring to you also this day. Save your soul, save your immortal soul, because this is the one reason why God has called you into existence. This morning, then, we're going to consider the very important business of your eternal salvation. And we're going to consider it in three points. Firstly, we're going to see that God has created you for the happiness of heaven. Secondly, that there are few who are saved. And thirdly, that if you end up in hell, you cannot blame God. Firstly, let's take a look at this. God has created you for the happiness of heaven. Practically the first question in your Baltimore Catechism is, why did God make you? And what's the answer? God made me to have fun. He made me to be rich. He made me to be famous. You know that's not right. What does it say in there? God made me to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in this world, that one day I might be happy with Him forever in heaven. If you were to ask the damned in hell right now, what do they possess of all the pleasures that they had here on earth? What will they say? Nothing, they tell you. All these pleasures have been taken away from us. We have only the suffering of hellfire. And if you ask them, what about the fame that they enjoyed in this world? Do they still have that honor? What would they tell you? No, they say, that too has been stripped from us. We have only the humiliation of our own damnation. Ask them finally, do they still have those riches that they enjoyed on earth? Do they still have their money? Do they still have their house, their job? Do they still have their sports car? What will they say? No, they tell you, all of this has been taken away from us. Now we are utterly poor through our own fault. God has created you for something far better than the things of this world. God has created you for the unending happiness of heaven. And you have only one soul, one chance to save it. And if you love creatures more than you love God, you will end up throwing yourself into the abyss of hell. It's told in the life of St. Francis of Assisi how towards the end of his life he was praying on Mount Alverno in Italy. And during his prayer, God put him into an ecstasy so that he was levitating above the ground. And there is St. Francis, suspended, as it were, between heaven and earth. And he could look above him, and the saint sees the gates of heaven open. There is the beauty of the celestial paradise, the divinity, the sacred humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angels and saints of heaven. There he can hear all the beautiful harmonies of the celestial choirs. He can smell the beautiful perfumes of heaven wafting down to him. And there are the angels of heaven beckoning to St. Francis to come up to enjoy that heavenly bliss with them. But St. Francis is suspended in midair. And not only can he look above him, but he can also look below him. And what does he see there? There, the jaws of hell are open wide. There is the blackness of that deep abyss. There are only the screams of the damned, the reproaches of the demons. There he can smell the stench of the carcasses in the fire. And there is the long arm of the demon reaching out of hell to try, if he can, to grab hold of St. Francis to pull him down into his own misery. Like St. Francis, you and I also are, as it were, suspended in this life between heaven and hell. God's doing everything he can to save your soul. But the devil's also doing everything he can to drag you into hell. But remember that it's only sin that can keep you out of heaven. How stupid it is then to offend God by mortal sin and to lose the eternal happiness of heaven. You may remember the story in the book of Genesis of the twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. They were the sons of an incredibly wealthy patriarch. By today's standards, he was a multi-billionaire. Esau, being the elder of the two twins, was going to inherit the lot. But one day, Esau comes back home from hunting, because he's a hunter by profession, and he comes back to the family tent. They didn't have houses back in those days. And he says to his brother, "I'm starving. I haven't caught anything today. Give me some grub." And Jacob's there stirring a pot of lentils on the fire. They didn't have stoves back in those days either. And Jacob sees his opportunity. "Tell you what, Esau," he says, "I've got something you want, this food. You've got something I want, Dad's inheritance. Let's make a deal." Esau thinks to himself, to give up a multi-billion dollar inheritance for a plate of lentils? But then he says, "If I die of starvation, thanks to my stinking brother here, he's still going to inherit it all." "Okay, Jacob," Esau says, "done deal. You give me the lentils, you get the inheritance." Now we can sit back in our relatively comfortable pews and think to ourselves, if I had been in Esau's place, I wouldn't have done something that dumb to sell off a multi-billion dollar inheritance, not just for steak and potatoes, but for some dumb lentils. And yet, what does the sinner do when he commits a deliberate mortal sin? He doesn't sacrifice merely a multi-billion dollar inheritance. He sells off an eternal inheritance of unending happiness and eternal glory. The sinner who commits a deliberate mortal sin is far more stupid than Esau ever was. And God has given you so much in life, precisely to make it easy for you to save your soul. God's given you certain gifts, gifts of nature and gifts of grace. To each one of you, God has given certain talents. He's given perhaps good health. Maybe he's given you wealth, a good family, a good education. Maybe you've got a good job. Why did God give you these things? Well, Father, God always knew what a wonderful person I was going to be, and so he's rewarding me. No. It's not because we are good, but because God is good, that he gives you the good things of this world. And that holds good also for the gifts of grace. Think of these supernatural gifts that God's given you. Your Catholic faith, your baptism. Think of all the sermons that you've listened in your life. Think of all the sacraments that you've received. Think of all the years of life that God's given you. Why? So that you can spend them in front of the TV set? No, but in order to do penance for past sins so that you can spend a happy eternity. And even these supernatural gifts of God, we end up wasting. We abuse, we misuse these gifts of God. And instead of using them to help us on the way to heaven, we use them only to dig the pit deeper for ourselves in hell. And God himself has died for you to reopen the gates of heaven. Because after Adam sinned at the beginning of the world, God could have said, oh, well, if that's the way the human race is going to be, why should I even bother with them? Let them all go to hell. And yet, God didn't. Because of his immense love for your soul, his desire for your eternal happiness, he himself willed to come down from heaven, to become man, to redeem you from your sins. And how does the Son of God come down to redeem you? Does he choose fun, fame, and fortune? No. He chooses suffering, humiliations, poverty. Think of that first moment of his birth there in the stable of Bethlehem. What's it like? It's cold. It's damp. It's dank. And there are animals in there. There's an ox and there's a donkey. And you know what you get with when you get animals? It doesn't smell very good in that stable place of Bethlehem, does it? And that's why they don't make scratch and sniff nativity sets. No one would buy them. God wanted to suffer for your salvation from the very first moment of his entrance into this world. But that's only the work of the incarnation. Go on then to the work of the redemption and ask yourself, why did Jesus choose to undergo that sorrowful agony in the garden? And we say choose, remember, because he's God. He's in complete control of everything that happens to him in his passion. He wants to suffer. Ask yourself, why does he want the flesh excoriated from his bones in the scourging at the pillar? Why does he choose to undergo this incredible humiliation in the crowning with thorns? Why does he want to carry that great load of the cross upon his shoulders? Why does he choose finally to die after 3 hours of terrible agony in utter torment on the cross? Why? Because he wanted to have fun. Because he values your soul. Because he was willing to pay the price for your sins so that the gates of heaven could be reopened and that you could enjoy that eternal happiness of paradise. And if God values your soul so much, shouldn't you too? From this we see the evil of tepidity. Oh, Father, it's only a venial sin. Give up the TV. How am I ever going to live?
A little lower here, a little higher here, a little tighter here. Won't I be cute? The rosary every day for 15 minutes. Father, I'm dying.
God's done so much for you. Doesn't he deserve a little bit better from you in return? Indeed, heaven is worth any sacrifice. You probably know the story of St. Thomas More. He was the Chancellor of England under Henry VIII. And because St. Thomas would not compromise his conscience, the king threw him into the prison there in the Tower of London. There he languished for many years. And one day, his simple wife, Alice, came to visit him in the prison. "Oh, Thomas," she said, "look, if you'd only tell the king what he wants to hear, you don't have to believe it, you just have to say it. Think of it, he's going to let you out of the stinking prison. You'll be able to come back home, and you're not such an old man, Thomas. If you could still have another 20 years of life with us, with fun there at home. Aren't you willing to do that for me?" And the saint said, "Alice, think of what you're asking me to do. You're asking me to compromise my conscience, to commit mortal sin, to crucify my loving Savior. And if I do what you ask, yes, the king will let me out of this prison. He will let me go back home. But do you think that I could possibly be happy knowing that I had compromised my conscience by mortal sin? I would not have peace of soul for one moment of those 20 years. And then what happens? I die. I go to my judgment. I end up throwing myself into hell. And that, Alice, is forever. Think of what you're asking me to do. Is it a fair exchange? I don't think so." And the saint was right. Heaven is worth any sacrifice. It is worth any pain. Because God has not created you for the things of this world, its riches, its honors, its pleasures. He has created you for something far better, for the unending happiness of heaven. And that brings us to our second point, that there are few who are saved. Now, for the last 40 or 50 years, we've all heard about universal salvation. Everyone's going to heaven except those nasty traditionalist Catholics. Now, we traditional Catholics, however, have our own version of universal salvation. I've got a one-way ticket to heaven because I'm a traditional Catholic. You're a nerdy-yordy Catholic, therefore you're going to hell. So there. And yet, is that the way that the saints looked at life, at their salvation? Think of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He used to go around his monastery with his head in his hands saying, "Who knows whether I'm going to be saved or if I'm going to be lost?" And if the saints could say that, what about us? I'd like to bring up here a very serious subject. The number of the elect. And I will say, if there is anyone here who is scrupulous, if you think that picking your nose is a mortal sin that's going to send you to hell, this part of the sermon is not for you. You can get up right now and walk out, and I promise you, I will not hold it against you. This part of our sermon isn't even meant for those genuinely pious Catholics who are really doing everything they can to avoid all the occasions of sin and to avoid offending God at any cost. This part of our sermon is meant for those traditional Catholics who think that they can serve both God and the world. Because you can. And here is our proposition. Fewer adult Catholics reach heaven than the number of adult Catholics who are damned. Father, did you really say that? The modern psychologists would tell you that's the wrong thing to be telling us from the pulpit. I know, but it's the truth. That's why I'm going to repeat it. There are fewer adult Catholics who are saved than the number of adult Catholics who end up in hell. Now, please note, this is not taking into account children, nor are we taking into account the infant mortality rates of previous centuries. And this is what the learned Jesuit Father Suarez says. He sums up the teaching of the fathers of the church, saying, "It is the common opinion that more adult Catholics are damned than the number that are saved." But Father, surely if we look into the Bible, sacred scripture is going to give us something that's more, that makes us feel better about ourselves. Okay, let's try. The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 7. Jesus tells us, "Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there are who find it." Few. Then take St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. A young man comes up to Jesus and asks him, "Lord, are they few who are saved?" And Jesus, not wishing to discourage the young man, gives him practical advice instead. "Strive to enter by the narrow gate," our Lord says, "for many will not." And St. Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 20, Jesus tells us, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Few. And it only stands to reason. Look around you at all the sins that are committed. And we're not talking just among the neo-pagans out there, not even among the modern Catholics. We just have to look at ourselves, traditional Catholics that we call ourselves. Sins of employers of employees, sins of husbands and of wives, sins of doctors and of nurses, sins of those in the armed forces, sins of lawyers, the list goes on. And the kinds of sins that we traditional Catholics commit also is great. Sins of lust, sins of pride, sins of vanity, sins of anger, sins of hatred. The list goes on. Indeed, there are few who are saved. But Father, surely we can do penance for our sins. Penance is important. But St. Ambrose says that it's easier to find someone who's never committed a deliberate mortal sin than it is to find someone who has actually done sufficient penance for his sins. And we can't be surprised by that, because one mortal sin is an infinite offense against God, deserving infinite punishment. But Father, I go regularly to confession. Isn't that a guarantee of salvation? Regular confession is very important, but even the sacrament of penance is not a automatic guarantee of salvation, because unfortunately, even traditional Catholics sometimes make bad confessions. They hide mortal sins from the priest. They don't have true sorrow for their sin or a firm purpose of amendment. They're not determined to avoid the proximate occasions of mortal sin. And as a result, these bad confessions are invalid, sacrilegious. Instead of helping them get to heaven, they're only making it worse for themselves in the pit of hell. But Father, doesn't God love everyone? How can he send so many souls to hell? Of course God loves everyone. That's taken for granted. It's not a question of whether God loves you. It's a question of whether you love God. Because if you don't love God, if you don't love him the way he deserves to be loved, he cannot force you into heaven. Do you love him more than creatures? Do you love him more than the pleasures of this world, more than its fame, more than its riches? Remember, God does not want to send anyone to hell. It's the sinner who throws himself into hell. But Father, isn't God infinitely merciful? Again, of course he is. But if you refuse to cooperate with his mercy, if you abuse his mercy, not even God can save you. Remember what Our Lady says in her Magnificat, that God's mercy is to those who fear to offend him. The greater number of adult Catholics then end up in hell. But this does not mean that heaven is empty, by no means. We know from the book of the Apocalypse that St. John saw heaven opened, and there he saw an innumerable number of the just, so that the number of the just in heaven is innumerable, and the number of the souls of the damned in hell is also innumerable, only in different proportions. Well, if that's how the case, I'll probably end up in hell anyway, so why should I even bother trying? No. On the contrary, you must act. You must resolve to trample on the world, the flesh, and the devil. You must make a good confession. You must make every effort to gain heaven and to avoid hell. That brings us to our third point, that if you end up in hell, you won't be able to blame God for it, because it'll be your own fault. The ultimate principle of our Catholic faith is that God is infinitely good. And from this principle, there flow two truths, which are, as it were, the two sides of the same coin. You can't separate them. The first truth is this, that God desires everyone to be saved. This is certain. God tells us through the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, I desire not the death of the sinner, but that he be converted and live. God's done so much for your salvation. He's died for you to reopen the gates of heaven for you. He didn't have to do that. He could have redeemed you simply by shedding one drop of blood for you. That would have been sufficient not only for this world, but for an infinity of worlds besides. Indeed, he didn't even have to shed one drop of blood. Simply one prayer would have been enough. But St. John Chrysostom remarks that what would have been sufficient to atone to God's justice was not sufficient to manifest his merciful love. Indeed, God does want the salvation of everyone. And so much does God love the sinner that it's like he goes to the very gate of hell, holding on to the sinner's hand all the way down there. It's only at that moment of death, when the sinner says, thanks God, but no thanks, and he struggles out of God's grasp, that God is unwillingly forced to let that sinner throw himself into hell. It's not God's fault. God did everything he could to save that soul. It's the sinner's own fault for throwing himself down there. God's doing everything he can to save you, but you must cooperate. You must convert from sin or from stupidity, because God does desire everyone to be saved. That is the first truth, and the second is like it. That whoever is damned through his own fault. Let's go down to hell for a moment to discover this truth, that God gives sufficient grace to everyone to save his soul. Do you have a good imagination? Let's imagine that right here in the middle of our nave, there's a big manhole cover. And under that manhole cover, that's where hell is. So we're going to open up that manhole cover and we're going to look down, okay? Are you ready? It's going to be hot, remember, so get ready. Flip over the manhole cover. Steam and smoke come out. Who are we going to pull out first? Let's take out a pagan, all right? Roll up your sleeve. Okay, Mr. Pagan, what are you doing down in hell right now? Is it God's fault you're down there? What's Mr. Pagan going to tell you? No, he says, it's my own fault, because God had written the natural law upon my heart. And if only I had kept the natural law, if only I had been sorry for having offended my Creator, I could have saved myself. It's my own fault. I'm in hell. Even Mr. Pagan can't blame God for his damnation. It's his own fault he's there. Throw him back in. Who are we going to pull out next? Let's try a juicy Protestant. Here we go. Roll up your sleeve. Lucky dip. Okay, Mr. Protestant, what are you doing down in hell right now? Surely you believed in God. You believed in Jesus Christ. You had the Bible and the Ten Commandments. What are you doing in hell? Is it God's fault you're there?
what's Mr. Protestant going to tell you?
No, he says, it's my own fault. Because even though I believed in the Trinity, even though I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, even though I had the Bible and the Ten Commandments, still I didn't do all that Jesus had commanded me, especially regarding good works. And because I was not sorry for my sins, and because I did not do all that I should have, and because I was not determined to avoid the occasions of sin, it's my own fault I'm in hell.
Not even Mr. Protestant can blame God for his damnation. It's his own fault.
Throw him back in again. Now, if the very pagans have no excuse for their damnation, what about us Catholics?
Hey, we haven't seen any Catholics down there in hell yet. Hey, maybe there aren't any Catholics in hell after all.
Hey, are there any Catholics down there in hell? Yeah, they're way down at the bottom.
It's true. God's given bigger graces to you and me. If I or you end up in hell, we're going to be way down at the bottom.
We must cooperate with God's grace. We must convert. What's the use of being a traditional Catholic if you end up throwing yourself into hell by mortal sin? And so to you, Jesus says, stop for a moment in your busy life this week. Look above you and see the heaven that you have been created for. Look below you and see the hell that you must avoid. Look before you and see Jesus crucified on the cross for your sake, for your sins. He does love you and he does desire your salvation. God is good and he is calling you to convert from sin or from tepidity. And he asks you to take advantage of the extraordinary graces that he offers you during this parish mission. We've seen these 3 points, that God has created you for the happiness of heaven, but that there are few who are saved, and that if you end up in hell, it will be your own fault. Before you stands the ultimate choice. You must choose either God's grace and the unending happiness of heaven, or else sin and the eternal misery of hell. Which will you choose? Will you be like so many other Catholics who wimp out in order to serve the false gods of fun, fame, and fortune? Or will you manfully take up your cross and do everything that is necessary to avoid hell and to win heaven? Remember that heaven is not for spiritual wimps, and that's why so few are saved. Let's suppose that an angel of the Lord were to descend into our sanctuary right now and to say, souls of Denver, Colorado, so few are going to be saved that out of all of you here present, only one of you is going to get to heaven. I would say that if you obey God's commandments, if you avoid the occasions of sin, if you shun the world and carry your daily cross, you will be that one who is saved. But let's suppose that another angel of the Lord comes down into our sanctuary right now and says, souls here in Watkins, you know, Father Alphonsus, sometimes he does exaggerate a little bit. Good news, out of everyone here present today, you're all going to be saved, except one of you. I would say that if you continue living in sin, and if you do not give up the occasions of sin, if you do not give up your worldliness, you will be that one who is damned. During this parish mission, then, God is lovingly calling you to convert And if everyone here in our parish makes a good general confession of their lives, with a true sorrow for sin, a firm purpose to change one's life, and a determination to avoid the occasions of sin, we may hope that one day everyone here will be saved. Let us ask God for this, to grant us this grace through the immaculate hands of Mary, his mother, and yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.